Take your Bibles, Luke chapter 23. That would be the Gospels, Matthew, then Mark, then Luke. Luke chapter number 23. And of course, this is a great day, great week in the calendar of Bible Christianity. You know that, again, almost 2,000 years ago, our Lord Jesus was arrested. He was tried. He was crucified. He was buried. He rose again. All of that happened in these last few days. 2,000 years ago. I know that having pastored almost 34 years, 34 of the years, Resurrection Sunday, I preached on a message along those lines, get a little harder, come up with a new thought. And yet, you know, also recently, I've been preaching on hopeless cases. So I thought, Lord, I wonder if there is a hopeless case that's buried inside this whole resurrection story. And sure enough, we found one. So we're going to kind of cover the resurrection. At the same time, we're going to cover hopeless cases. Again, look there at Luke chapter 23. And I'd like us to begin by reading just two verses. That'd be verse 32 and 33. Luke chapter 23. If we could read together, reading out loud, verse 32 and 33. Let's start together in verse 32. And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place, which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Let's pray. Father, again, we are so grateful for what you accomplished for us so many years ago. Lord, all of our hope and all of our desire and all of our direction, all of our faith and all of our confidence rests upon the fact that you died and paid for our sins, you were buried, and you rose again the third day. Lord, we're so grateful for what you did. Help us once again to remind ourselves of what you've done for us. And Lord, tucked into this very familiar story is yet another hopeless case. Someone in this picture was in a situation they could not fix themselves. No one else around them could resolve it. But Lord, they found their answer in Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, I pray direct our thoughts down that path this morning. Help us, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Again, we've been looking at a series of hopeless cases. The first week, that's a few weeks ago, we looked at the case of the sickly woman. And that sickly woman had a sickness that no doctor could help her, but Jesus could help her. The very next week, we looked at the case of an avowed enemy. That was Saul. Paul, before he got saved, was Saul. And it seemed that there was no one that could stop that man's hatred, but Jesus did. And then last week, if you were with us, we looked at the case of the empty barrel, widow with her son. She was at the end of her resources. Nobody could satisfy that need, but our Lord did. So again, what we're looking at this morning is another hopeless case. And if you're writing notes down, some of you write titles down, it's the case of the condemned criminal. Again, the case of the condemned criminal. Now, we know there in verse number 32, look at it again if you would, Luke 23 and verse 32, the Bible says, and there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. The story is familiar. We know that there were three that were being led outside the city of Jerusalem. And they were being led to a hill. We know it's called Mount Calvary. In fact, look there, if you would, in verse 33. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, how many songs in our hymn book are written with that in mind? Calvary covers it all. Do you know that that's the only place in the entire Bible where you'll find this word Calvary? Won't find it in any other place. It's the only verse. And most of the other Bible translations change it from Calvary. Believe it or not, they change it to the skull. Could you imagine if we changed all of our hymns instead of Calvary covers it all to the skull covers it? It just doesn't have the same ring. I'm not sure it would get the same resounding volume from God's people. We don't change the Bible. We stick with the old-fashioned King James Bible. Every word is there by God's design. So again, this story is of three that are being led outside of the city of Jerusalem. They're being led to this Mount Calvary. Look again at verse 33. The Bible says, and when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, that's Jesus Christ, and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. And if I could say this, you know, although the differences in their suffering, those three, although the difference in their sufferings was minimal, they all suffered the same. I would say the differences in the men who were suffering was enormous. Pastor, how is it that they were different? Well, there was one thief, and there's a great argument what side they were. We wouldn't get into that argument. There was a thief on one side of Christ, and that thief was dying in his sins. He had been arrested, tried because of a crime. He had broken the laws of Rome, and now he was sentenced to die. And this sentence was now being carried out, and this first thief, he was dying a horrible death. We know that while he was dying, he was rude, he was arrogant, he was proud. His was obviously a hopeless situation. Again, this first thief is dying in his sins. If we go to the other side of this Mount Calvary, we find another thief. This thief also is as guilty as the first man, and in just a moment we'll look at what his crimes were. He too had committed crimes. He too had offended the government, and he too had received the same sentence. He is paying the same price as the other thief. They're both paying the same price. They're both feeling the same pain. They're both dying the same death. Although it looks like the situation of both of those thieves is exactly the same, from God's perspective, it ended differently. Say, preacher, how did it end differently? Well, before the scene, the Bible says both were dying in their sins. But you know, there was a change of heart of the second thief. Both of them were in a hopeless situation. There was nothing that they could do to satisfy the government of their land. They were to be crucified. Nothing they could do would fix it. Again, theirs was a hopeless case. And that first one, by the time that day was done, he died in his sins. But there was something different about that second thief. And really, it's the second thief that we're going to focus on this morning. This second thief, although he paid the same price, although he felt the same pain, this second one died to his sins. There's difference there. Folks, we're all sinners. We're going to get that reminder in just a bit. All of us are sinners, but when you and I breathe our last breath, we're either going to die in our sins, or because we have trusted the one that was nailed to that middle cross, and then we are dying to our sins. There's a difference. I know that there are some that don't sit in our service, but there are some that watch this program. We never know who watches. We have received reports, we have been sent emails of people that have trusted Christ because of the services. So you say, oh, preacher, I think most, if not all, are saved here this morning. We can never assume that. But as much as that might be close to the truth, we don't know who else is listening to this. And may I say, all of us are going to die. But whether you die in your sins or die to your sins, that is a world of a difference. And so we know that there's still one more cross. There's three crosses. A thief, but in that middle cross there on Mount Calvary, there is yet one more cross. There is another man that hangs, but unlike the other two, he has committed no crimes, he has committed no faults. Well, then why is he being crucified? Because he has offended some very powerful people, and they are wanting to stop him. That's the world's perspective. But from God's perspective, he was dying for the sins of the world. Thank God that he would. Do you know that our Lord, for 3.5 years, had a public ministry? Our Lord, for 3.5 years, had gone around the country of Canaan, and he had preached, and he had taught. His message was the gospel of the kingdom, and his message promised salvation to those that would believe and receive him. We know that beside his preaching, he healed the sick, and he fed the hungry, and he even raised the dead. And although he had done nothing wrong, his crime to the government was he didn't support them in their agenda. You know, that's still a crime. And haven't we seen that true in these last few years? You can not be guilty of stealing and murder and kidnapping, and you could be innocent of all those things, and yet you stand against the powers that be in this world, and you are guilty, and you have a target on your forehead. From a worldly perspective, that's exactly why Jesus was hanging on the cross. Those Jewish leaders had convinced the Roman government that that man on the middle cross needed to be crucified. And Pilate examined him. If anyone wanted to find guilt in Jesus, Pilate wanted to find guilt. It sure would have made his situation easier. Yet he was so afraid what the Jews would do if he didn't crucify that middle man that he tried to wash his hands of all that guilt. How different the man in the middle cross is from those other two. He's different in that he never did anything that was wrong. He never sinned, he never committed a crime, he never treated anyone badly. Yet he felt the same pain and he paid the same price as those that were on crosses on either side. That man in the middle isn't dying because of sin. He is dying for the sins of the whole world. Imagine, from every appearance, the text details a hopeless situation for all three. Really, it was hopeless. And yet again, we're going to focus on that one who we now call the repentant thief. We're going to focus on his case. And if you couldn't identify with the first hopeless case, if you couldn't identify with that sickly woman because you never have been diagnosed with a disease that can't be healed. Preacher, it was a great message, but I can't identify with that. If you can't identify with having someone in your life that hates and hurts, if you can't identify with that situation last week where this woman had a barrel that was empty and no way to fill herself, all of us can identify with this hopeless case. From a spiritual perspective, all of us have committed crimes that from God's perspective are worthy of death. But we too find our hope in Jesus Christ. So again, I'm looking this morning, and we are at the case of the condemned criminal. Let's begin there with verse 32. Let's consider his hopeless situation. Again, consider his hopeless situation. The Bible says in verse 32, and there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. I say to you, first of all, of these three men that we're looking at, consider first, again, we're focusing on this repentant thief. Would you consider this thief and his sin? Pastor, what exactly did this man do that would justify him being nailed to a cross? Well, we just read there in verse 32 that he was a malefactor. Pastor, what is that? Well, you've heard of the word benefactor. A benefactor is a worker of good, but a malefactor is a worker of evil. Preacher, what kind of evil did this thief do? Keep your hand there in Luke, if you would. Turn over there to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew 27, let's build the case that was against him. Matthew chapter number 27, look there, if you would, verse 38. Matthew 27, verse 38. The Bible says, then were there two thieves crucified with him. So the first crime against this repentant thief, and the other thief for that matter, criminal, it was they were thieves. It says that they had stolen something. We're not told what they stole. But the first crime against them was they were thieves. But that's not the only crime that was against them. If you would, there were three crosses on that hill called Calvary. And the two thieves that ultimately died on those outside two crosses, their names were on them. But Jesus' name wasn't originally on that middle cross. Somebody else was supposed to die on that middle cross. Anyone remember what his name was? Barabbas. So Barabbas was destined to die on that middle cross. Say, preacher, what was Barabbas's crime? Well, he also was a thief. In fact, we read in John 18:40. It says, now Barabbas was a robber. So the middle man who was supposed to be Barabbas, he was also a thief. But there's something even more. And so it looks like those three men did their crime together. It looks like all of them had an agenda to steal, and that's why all of them were slated on this day to die on three crosses. Well, we learned something more about Barabbas's crime that I think would be fair to pin on these other two thieves. If you would, it says over there in, of course, Barabbas was set free. We know that Pilate said, it's my custom to set one prisoner free on this holiday. How would I set Jesus free? And of course, the crowd, being prodded by the religious leaders, said, no, don't set Jesus free, set Barabbas free. Well, preacher, what exactly was Barabbas's crime? Why don't you look over there in Mark 15. Again, keep Luke 23. We'll need it all morning. But look there at Mark chapter 15. We're trying to identify this thief. What was his sin? Well, first he was a thief. He was a robber. But Mark chapter 15. What else do we know about this Barabbas, which likely was a crime that's nailed to all three of these? Look there, if you would, in Mark 15, verse 7. The Bible says, and there was one named Barabbas, which lay bound with them that had made insurrection with him, who had committed murder in the insurrection. So Barabbas, beside being a robber, we learned already that, the Bible says here in Mark 15, verse 7, that Barabbas was also guilty of insurrection. That's anarchy. That's rising up against the government. One of the crimes that they're trying to pin on the previous president. We don't have to go into all the details, but they're saying on January the 6th that he instigated insurrection. So insurrection is rising up against the government. I'm trying to say that Barabbas was a robber. He was a thief. Barabbas was also guilty of insurrection. Notice what else Barabbas is guilty of there. You're in Mark chapter 15 and verse 7. It says in the middle of the verse, insurrection, who had committed murder in the insurrection. Now, I know we're going slow through this. I don't want you to miss it. I might never have an occasion to look at it again. Barabbas is guilty of being a robber, a thief. Barabbas is guilty of insurrection, rising up against the government. In his insurrection, he murdered somebody. You say, well, preacher, that's Barabbas. Why would you want to pin those crimes against both thieves? Look again at Mark 15, 7. Mark chapter 15, 7, and there was one named Barabbas, which lay bound with them that had made insurrection with him, who had committed murder in the insurrection. I think that these two thieves, guilty of robbery, sure, that's why they're thieves. I think they're also guilty of insurrection. I think they were part and parcel with Barabbas in this insurrection, and they very well may have been guilty of the murder that was done in the insurrection. There's no question that these two thieves are criminals. Yes, Barabbas was set free, but these two men that join Barabbas in his crimes are being nailed to crosses to pay the penalty for their sins. We're trying to establish, first of all, his hopeless situation. First of all, we look at this thief and his sin. We find out that these thieves are guilty of stealing. We find out that they're guilty of insurrection. We find out they may very well be guilty of murder. But there's a fourth crime against them. We know that when Jesus was first nailed to the cross, that both of those thieves mocked the Lord Jesus Christ. Both of those thieves made fun of Christ because they said, "You claim that you're the Son of God, not. You're not." You know what that's? That's called blasphemy. Look at the charges against this repentant thief. He's a thief, guilty of insurrection, guilty of murder, guilty of blasphemy. He's got a long list of sins on his account. We're looking again, we're trying to look at his hopeless situation. Do you know, long before this man chose to do any of those crimes, he was already a sinner. You know, the Bible says in Romans 3:10, there is none righteous, no, not one. The Bible says, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. If this thief had never committed any of these sins, if he had never stolen, if he had never committed insurrection, if he had never committed murder, if he had never blasphemed Christ, he was still a sinner. And the Bible says the wages of sin is death. I'm trying to say to you, the reason that we can identify with this thief is he is a picture of every one of us. Folks, all of us are sinners. All of us have broken God's law. If we haven't broken man's law, we're certainly guilty of breaking God's law. Again, we're looking at his hopeless situation, and we find this thief and his sin. What a reminder he is of all of us. You might not have murdered, hope you haven't. You might not have stolen, that's a little difficult more to abandon that one. You might not have caused insurrection. Might not have blasphemed, but folks, we're all sinners. I give you a second in this hopeless situation. Consider his sentence. Look at verse 32. Back there, if you would, in Luke 23 and verse number 32. Luke chapter 23 and verse 32. We have seen the thief and his sin. Now would you consider the thief and his sentence? Luke 23 and verse number 32. And it says, there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. You know, the kind of death that they were going to die by is crucifixion. As Christians, we use that word crucify so many times. But I wonder if we know what's entailed in a crucifixion. They would lead that, incidentally, crucifixion was just the masterpiece of Roman government. How to inflict the most pain possible on a criminal. So they would take that criminal and they would lay him down on the ground on top of a cross piece, if you would. And with huge spikes, they would nail those spikes through the hands, the wrists, if you would, of both of those criminals. Then they would lift up that criminal and that huge piece of wood on now an upright piece of wood, and once that was fastened, they would drop him into a hole. And you say, well, preacher, could it really have been that painful? It was the most painful means of death during the Roman government. They literally, tens of thousands of people, they killed by that method. And so they were suspended between heaven and earth on this cross, and these nails pulling against all of the nerves that were there in the hands. And so they would, with their feet nailed to the base of that cross, they would push up to take the pressure off the hands. And as they pushed up, it would cause such pain to those feet. Pain would be running through their entire body. If they sagged down, the pain was there. If they pushed up, the pain was there. Regardless of where the pain was, it would be racking their entire body. As they sank down, they were unable to take another breath. If they pushed back up to take a breath, for some reason, they just could not breathe well like you and I are breathing today. It was the most painful. Sometimes the criminal would be on that cross for hours. There are records where some were on that cross for days, and people went to watch it. There was something so horrid about it that they went to watch it. That's the kind of condemnation of this man. We have looked at the man, the thief and his sin, and now we've looked at the thief and his sentence. Could I give you the thief and his sorrow? As painful as that was, do you know, once he died, he faced something that was even worse than crucifixion. The Bible says it is appointed on a man once to die, but after this, the judgment. For a Christian absent from the body, present with the Lord. But you know, for one that has never trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, the Bible says at the moment that they breathe their last breath, they will open their eyes in an eternal place called hell. Crucifixion was bad. What followed his crucifixion was even worse. I see, we're looking here at his hopeless situation. We see the thief in his sin. Then we see the thief in his sentence. And then we see the thief and his sorrow. See, well, we try to talk to people about hell. We try to say, you don't want to go to hell. And some who have no idea what they're saying, they say, well, I have friends in hell. They won't be your friends when you get to hell. The Bible says hell is an unquenchable fire. The Bible says hell is memories that only bring sad remorse. The Bible says hell is intense thirst and unsatisfied thirst. The Bible says hell is misery and pain. It's frustration and anger. Whatever happens to you in this life, you don't want to go to that place called hell. And that's exactly where this man was going. I say, first of all, we've looked at his hopeless situation. We've seen the thief and his sin. We've seen the thief and his sentence. We've seen the thief and his sorrow. I give you a second thing that we see this morning. Look there, if you would, at Luke chapter 23. And look in verse number 39. Luke chapter 23 and verse 39. The Bible says, and one of the malefactors, that's one of these thieves which were hanged, railed on him, saying, if thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. But the other, that's the other thief, that's the thief we're looking at. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? Do you know, we've looked already at his hopeless situation. Can I give you, secondly, if you're taking notes, his honest supplication? Maybe for the first few hours while all three were nailed to the cross, both thieves were mocking Jesus. You say you're the Son of God, get yourself down. If you say you're the Son of God, get us down. But something happened in those hours that these three were nailed to those crosses. Because although that first thief continued to mock Jesus Christ, look there again at verse 39. And one of the malefactors, that's the first one, that the one that never repented, one of the malefactors which were hanged, railed on him, saying, if thou be the Christ, save thyself and us.
Well, they both were saying that to begin with.
The first thief that never repented, he continued to say that. But look at verse 40 again. But the other, that's this repentant thief, answering, rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? Something changed in the heart of the second thief. I'm saying, let's look at his honest supplication. Pastor, how do you know that something was changing? First of all, we see it by his rebuke. The second thief, instead of joining up with the first thief to condemn the perfect Son of God, said, do you know what you're saying? How could you say that? We're at the point of death. First of all, he changed sides. He began to rebuke this thief that never changed. You know, we talk to the people of this world about their need for a Savior. And you know, when you try to talk to them, they'll mock you. They'll make fun. I don't need that. I live a pretty good life. I've got my own religion. I've got my own church. They won't hesitate a moment to criticize when we try to give them the gospel. And that's what these two thieves started at when they were nailed to the crosses. But the first indication that there was some change that was beginning was this man no longer joined ranks with this other thief. He separated from that crowd. And he took his stand with Jesus Christ. Folks, there's no salvation as long as you continue the same terms as the world, as long as you continue saying the same things as the world, as long as you continue to mock Christ and make fun of Christ, until there is a change of position, a change of attitude, a recognition. Listen, he said, we deserve this justly, but him unjustly. I'm saying to you, there is hope when somebody in this world finally recognizes, I am in trouble. And so I say, secondly, we notice about this hopeless situation is his honest supplication. First of all, his rebuke. That first thief was angry, and he was in incredible pain, and he lashed out at Jesus. But this second thief, he changed. Look at verse 40 again. Middle of the verse, dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? What he's saying is, hey, all of us are dying. Now's the time that we need to prepare to meet God. That repentant thief is facing the reality that very soon he's going to die. And that eternal thought is sobering him up very quickly. We've witnessed, folks, most of us have witnessed people, some dozens of people, some hundreds of people. And do you know, until you begin to see this change of mind in somebody, they're not even close to salvation. Say, well, I got them to pray a prayer. If all they did was pray a prayer, if there's been no change in their heart, if there's been no recognition that I'm a sinner before a holy God, all that they did was pray a prayer. That's all they did. And yet we see first indication of his honest supplication is he is rebuking somebody that he has chimed in with all of his life. Good for him. He's getting closer to salvation. Do you understand when that realization begins to happen in a sinner's life? Salvation becomes a possibility. When a sinner sees himself as God sees him, when a sinner sees the price he's about to pay for his sins, and when there is a desire for a different position in that whole equation, I say to you, there's hope. There's hope. We call it conviction. Folks, if there's no conviction, a prayer isn't going to do it. But if there's a conviction that's taking place in their heart,
if they're willing to take a different stand, conviction's a work that God uses to make a sinner aware of his condition. Conviction, it's a work that only God can produce. No one can get saved apart of God's convicting, drawing work in their heart. And have you ever experienced that? You say, Pastor, it's been so long ago, but I do remember that I was petrified of the thought of going to hell. That's a good indication. I say, secondly, we're looking at is honest supplication. And what we see first is his rebuke. He was willing to take a different side. I see, secondly, no sooner had this thief rebuked his fellow thief, but in the very next statement out of his mouth, look there if you would, in verse number 41. He says, and we, speaking to the other thief, and we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said, verse 42, and he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember when thou comest into thy kingdom. Not only do we see his rebuke of that other thief, but secondly, we see his revelation. Now, this is pretty interesting. He's nailed to a cross. He's looking at two other men that are also nailed to crosses. One of them has been his buddy for years, involved in the same sins that he had been. But that middle man, notice what he calls him there in verse 42. And he said unto Jesus, Lord. The world would say they're all criminals. They're all getting what they deserve. But this man, God revealed to him something different about Jesus Christ. Could I say, before you get saved, first of all, you have to recognize what you are before God. But then when you recognize that you're a sinner before God, God is going to reveal something to you about Jesus Christ. He's going to reveal that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He's going to reveal that Jesus Christ would be the Lord of your life. Now think about it. He's nailed to a cross with two others that are nailed to crosses. And yet he sees in Jesus Christ the Lord. Look what else he sees, verse 42. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. That, not only had God revealed that this is the Lord, God revealed that after this chapter of Jesus' life is done, he's going to have a kingdom. And I'm saying to you that God only did that in this man's heart after he recognized that he was a sinner before a holy God. We are looking, secondly, at his honest supplication. We see his rebuke. He took the side of God against other sinners. We see his revelation. When he begins to confess that he knows that he's a sinner, then God reveals who Jesus is. Jesus is the Savior. Can you see that this man is on the road to something that's going to be a whole lot better than what he's got? He sees how guilty he is. He understands that he is under the condemnation of the government and under the condemnation of God. He begins to understand that there's something special about this man on that middle cross. And you know, when a confession of any person's own sins is coupled with acknowledging who Jesus is, that person is not far from salvation. Not yet saved, but they're not far from it. Say, well, Pastor, what else is needed? I thought once we recognize that we're a sinner, once we recognize that Jesus is the Savior, what else could be left? Well, the third thing, we've seen his rebuke, we've seen his revelation. Could I give you his request? Look there in verse 42. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. That's a request. It's one thing to know that you're a sinner. It's one thing to know that Jesus is the Savior of the world, but it's another thing to ask Jesus to save you. And how many folks, I'm sure, that attend churches all across the country know that they're a sinner and know that Jesus is the Savior, but they have never personally asked Jesus to save them. Romans chapter 10, verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth, that's asking, and believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. It takes more than just believing. It takes receiving. It takes more than just knowing. It takes a commitment and a request. Look again at verse 42. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me. It's now become personal to this man that's on that cross. We looked first of all at the hopeless situation. He had a thief in his sin, the thief in his sentence, the thief in his sorrow. Secondly, we look at his honest supplication. First of all, he takes his stand with Christ against those others that he had been doing his sinning with. Not only does he rebuke that other man, secondly, he is revealed that Jesus is more than just another man that's hanging on the cross. It's revealed to him that Jesus is Lord. It's revealed to him that Jesus, after this crucifixion chapter, is one day going to have his own kingdom. And he makes this request, Lord, remember me. Now, do you remember when that happened in your life? Do you remember when you saw yourself as a sinner before a holy God? Do you remember when you realized that Jesus was indeed the holy and sinless Son of God? Do you remember requesting that Jesus save your soul? These three make his honest supplication. In the midst of all of his agony, while that thief is dying, he begins to look at Jesus in simple faith. And that's amazing because Jesus was dying too. If you think about it, Jesus himself must have looked a horrible sight. Bible says over there in Isaiah that he was marred more than any man. But this thief could see in Jesus something more than was just visible from the outside. He could see him as the Savior. We see he calls him Lord. He sees a man who is going to die, but he believes that somehow he is going to be a king in a kingdom that he's going to establish. Folks, all that's amazing. It's amazing, and only God could have revealed that to him. Again, when this thief's eyes are opened to his own sins, only then could God open his eyes to see who Jesus Christ was. And when this man looked to Jesus Christ, he didn't just see a victim of the Roman government. He saw a Lord. He saw a master. And you know, while the rest of those at Mount Calvary, while they only saw Jesus wearing a crown of thorns, he saw Jesus one day with a king's crown. He saw something different. Thank God that he did. Every one of us today that's saved had to come to the place where we saw ourselves as a sinner, saw Jesus as the only Savior, and we asked him to save our souls. Preacher, I've always believed that. No one has always believed that. There has to be a day when that truth revolutionized your life. There has to be a day where you realize, no, I don't live a good life. No, I'm not okay. There has to be a day where God opened your understanding that Jesus was indeed the perfect Son of God. And there had to be a day where you asked Jesus to save you. Again, we've seen, first of all, his hopeless situation. Thief in his sin, thief in his sentence, thief in his sorrow. Worse than all of that crucifixion, one day he was going to that place called out. We looked at his honest supplication. We looked at his changing sides from being buddies with the world to being on side with Jesus, recognizing what he was, recognizing who Jesus was, asking the Lord to save his soul. I give you the third thing. I'm done with this. Look there in verse 43. Luke chapter 23 and verse 43. And Jesus said, and I am verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Could I give you third, his heavenly salvation. His heavenly salvation. What a blessing to read that Jesus received this man. Now, folks, he didn't deserve for Jesus to receive him. He didn't deserve for Jesus to accept him. This man could not do anything for God. This man could not do anything to please God. This man could not give. He's nailed to a cross. He couldn't give Jesus anything in exchange for salvation. Think about it. Every other religion has a list of things that you have to do to enter heaven. This man didn't do anything to enter heaven. I've said this before years ago. When I was in Bible college down there in North Carolina, I remember we were going door to door, inviting folks to church, talking to people about the Lord. And there was a man out on his front yard. He was mowing his lawn. And he stopped, of all things. He stopped. It's hard to get people to stop mowing their lawn to take a track, but he did. And I introduced myself, the man that I was with, and introduced himself, gave him a gospel track. He said, I go to church. In fact, he said, you know what? He said he was a Church of Christ elder. And Church of Christ, well, Church of Christ traditionally believes that you have to be baptized to get to heaven. And so I said, sir, I said, you know what? Have you ever trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, period? And he said, well, I've been saved and I've been baptized after I got saved. I said, yeah, but I said, were you saved before you got baptized? They would make baptism a part of salvation. I said, were you saved and on your way to heaven before you got water baptized? He said, no. He said, it's necessary to be water baptized in order to go to heaven. I said, you don't believe that. He said, of course it is. I said, no, you don't really believe that. He said, of course it is. And so now we're in an argument. I'm telling him what he believes. And what he, I said, the thief on the cross, that's the one we're preaching on. I said, that thief on the cross, when he looked at Jesus and said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Jesus said, this day wilt thou be with me in paradise. I said, he did not get off that cross and get baptized. I kid you not, folks. He said, yes, he did. I said, no, he didn't. Yes, he did. He looked at me and he said, it doesn't say he didn't. And I said, well, it doesn't say he did. He said, then we can assume that he got down and got baptized. Folks, that's craziness. That man was nailed to the cross until that soldier came by and broke his legs so that he no longer had the strength to push up and get a next gasp of air, and he died on that cross. Never having been water baptized, he couldn't do anything to earn salvation. I'm saying to you, third, we're looking at his heavenly salvation. And so he says, Lord, remember me. Do you know what the Lord could have said? Not in your life. You've broken the law. You've stolen. You've robbed. You've committed insurrection. You've been a part of murder. You've blasphemed. Our Lord could have said, the fires of hell were created for people just like you. He could have said, you are headed exactly where you belong. Jesus could have said, before this day ends, you will be forever separated from me in the eternal fires of hell. Do you understand? This man had no negotiation possible that he could earn his way into heaven. But instead, Jesus responded to him, look again at verse 43. Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Folks, what great words. Now, he was dying that day. And so the Lord said, you know, I give you salvation. You'll be together with me in paradise. Jesus promised all of that would happen that day. And may I say to you, our Lord responded, what words of love, and what words of grace, and what words of forgiveness, and what words of joy. How those words must have comforted this poor dying man. He was completely accepted, though he had no grounds by which he could have been accepted. I say to you, and I know that most people here have trusted Christ as their Savior. You're not going to heaven because you deserved it. You're not going to heaven because you've earned it. You're going to heaven because you saw yourself as a sinner and Jesus as the only Savior, and you trusted him as your Savior. Folks, this is great news. I mean, this man's he's in a hopeless situation. Again, you might not have stolen. You might not have committed murder. You might not be guilty of blasphemy and insurrection. But like this man, you can be perfectly accepted into the family of God. And he was told that that was his case. He had nothing to commend himself to God. He'd never be able to read God's word. He'd never have the opportunity to repay the victims of his crimes. He never had a chance to live a productive life. He'd never be able to go to the synagogue. He'd never be able to get baptized. He'd never be able to witness to others. He'd never be able to do any of those things. Yet our Lord spoke to him and promised to give him everything. I say we're looking at the case of the condemned criminal and we see his heavenly salvation. I know it's interesting what's not here. We're not told his name, this thief, because his name isn't what determines whether he goes to heaven or hell. We're not told his age, because your age does not determine whether you go to heaven or hell. We're not told his nationality. We're not told that he was a Jew. We're not told that he was a Greek. We're not told, because your nationality does not determine whether you go to heaven or hell. We're not told his education, because whether you're educated or not educated, that doesn't determine where you spend eternity. We're not told his financial status, because the finances or the lack of finances does not determine whether you go to heaven or go to hell. We're not told his religious background. We're not told the country of his origin. The only thing that we're told about this man is he was a sinner. And he acknowledged that. And he saw that Jesus was his only hope and Savior. And he asked Jesus, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. I know that this is so basic. It doesn't matter what your name is. It doesn't matter the country you're from, the level of your education. It doesn't matter your financial means. It doesn't matter your religion or your age. Have you seen yourself as a sinner? No hope of heaven, without God and without hope. Have you seen in Jesus as the only Savior? And have you asked him to save you? Preacher, the gospel is so basic, and yet how many have missed it because it's so basic? We sang the song already this morning, Rock of Ages. Listen to the words of verse 2. Could my tears forever flow? Could my zeal no languor know? These for sin could not atone. So it doesn't matter how many tears you shed. The tears will never get you into heaven. It doesn't matter how much zeal that you have. Your zeal will never get you into heaven. But the last part of that verse, number 2. Thou must save, and thou alone. In my hand no price I bring. simply to thy cross I'll cling. It's true that those three that hung on those crosses, two thieves and the precious Son of God, Jesus was the first of those three that breathed his last breath. The Bible says that he went to paradise. Now, it's a completely different message. He went to paradise, and just a short time later, those thieves died. One instantly went to hell because he did not trust Christ as Savior. But the other one, who placed his faith in Jesus Christ, Jesus said to him, "This day shalt thou be with me in paradise." Paradise was in the earth, not hell. Paradise was that holding place before Jesus made the full payment for our sins. Can you imagine the Lord showing up there? Imagine all those Old Testament saints who are waiting for Jesus to make that final payment. Imagine when the Lord Jesus steps in there. Oh, you talk about party time. And I think that it's called Abram's bosom. I think that Abram walked up and said, "Lord, would you please tell us exactly what just happened?" I don't think they knew. They just recognized the Son of God. And I would suggest to you that the Lord said, "I'll take all the time that's needed. But first, we've got someone coming. We've got someone who's been a believer for less than but a few hours. Let's all go greet him as he comes in." Can you imagine the welcome party in that place called paradise? Do you know the moment that you breathe your last breath, you will either, because you've trusted Christ as your Savior, be in the presence of Jesus Christ. Paul said, absent from the body, present with the Lord. Or because you've never trusted Christ. I say, "Preacher, I believe." But did you ever receive? "Oh, but preacher, I believe." What did you believe? That you were a sinner? That you needed a Savior? You asked him to save you? I say to you, every one of us, the moment that we breathe our last breath, we'll spend eternity somewhere. One in the middle represents the only way that we can get to heaven. The cross on the one side, that unrepentant thief, represents all those that will not trust Christ as Savior. But the one on the other side represents those that have trusted Christ as Savior. His was a hopeless case. There was nothing that he could do to pay for his sins. He was destined to die. But he looked in faith to Jesus Christ. Jesus paid for all of his sins. Is there a time where you've come to the Lord and said, "Nothing in my hands I bring. No good life. I can't bring a church membership. I can't bring an honorable, moral lifestyle. Lord, I don't deserve heaven. I'm a sinner. But you're the Savior." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for yet another hopeless case. And Lord, this hopeless case we're familiar with. We know that there were three crosses on Mount Calvary. We know that the middle cross is where Jesus paid the price for our sins. Father, on either side was a thief. They were guilty of stealing. They were guilty of insurrection. They might have both been guilty of murder in the insurrection. Lord, one of them cursed and mocked Jesus, made fun. Or the other did for a short time, but something happened in his heart. And he realized that they deserved what they had coming for them. But not Jesus. He was holy, he was spotless, he was pure. And Lord, that man had a change of heart. He took his side with Christ. He recognized that he had coming to him a far more difficult situation. And Lord, in faith, he asked Jesus to save him. Lord, it might be that there's some this morning, they have heard the gospel all of their life, but they have never honestly address the sin problem in their own heart. They've never said, Lord, I am a sinner. Without God and without hope, my sins one day will condemn me to a devil's hell. But Jesus, you died to pay for my sins. I ask you to save my soul. Lord, if there's someone that's listening to my voice today that has never asked Jesus to save their soul, I pray that they would today. And Lord, for we who don't deserve heaven any more than this repentant thief deserved heaven, may we rejoice in all that you did for us almost 2,000 years ago.